out as we begin our sermon this morning, the first couple of verses, because I think they're important. As I was reflecting on this passage, you know, most folks that will preach a sermon on the Great Commission start with the authority of Jesus. But I found it very interesting as I was reflecting on this, the context, a couple of verses ahead there. It says that the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee. They had been told to go to Galilee by Jesus and to meet on the mountain. And so they went. And imagine the context here, what happened with the disciples. They'd heard stories about the resurrection, right? Jesus has been raised. I mean, can you imagine? He died, and they're thinking, it's over, this is bad, and we might be next because he's our leader. And sometimes so goes the leader, so goes the people who follow the leader, right? Turmoil, depression might have even set in, and now they're hearing reports of his resurrection from these women who, you know, you can't trust women. Hate to say it, but that was kind of the view of the day. So maybe not, but they keep hearing reports, and they maybe heard something from Peter, you know, and John, but not too sure what's going on here. So they went to the mountain because that's what Jesus had directed through these women, but it says they worshipped him, but some doubted, right? And I find that interesting, the context. Jesus is coming to assure them that it's not over, not only to show himself in his resurrection, but to assure them that this task is not going to end until the end of the age. And I also find it interesting, and I never had this has jumped out at me, before he gives them the Great Commission, notice it says they worshipped him. Isn't that interesting? They worshipped him. You see, the Great Commission, it jumped out at me. It flows out of our worship. That's what it is. The Great Commission isn't just like God's going to beat the hammer over our head and you got to go and tell people about Jesus, but out of our worship overflows a desire to share the gospel of Christ. In fact, sharing the gospel is part of our worship. It is part of glorifying God. And to come and worship on Sundays and not have a heart for people who are lost and not have a desire to share the gospel with people so that they might embrace Christ makes you a hypocrite. I don't know how else to put it. But if God has been gracious to you, and that's what we celebrate in worship, how can we not be gracious to others and want them to know Christ? But you know what happens in our lives? Is we forget. We sometimes get comfortable. We sometimes are just so, we're happy, we're worshiping, we're praising God, and we forget what it's like to look around us and see the great needs that are around us. I know I struggle with that too. The older I get, the longer I've been a Christian. You know, not everyone's on the front lines like a Navy chaplain out there seeing and talking to people who aren't Christians and seeing their need for Christ. And it's easy. That was part of what drew Krista and I to gospel ministry as a chaplain. You know, I was going to church. I was a ruling elder in my church. I was teaching at a Christian school. All my friends were Christians. And I was like, man, I want to get back out there and rub shoulders with some good old heathen. You know, I'm going to find some. It reminds me of a great saint, a man named Ian Paisley. He's an Irish Presbyterian. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But I had never met the man, but a huge man by all accounts. And actually became the Prime Minister of Ireland. But, you know, Ireland not necessarily friendly towards Reformed Christianity. A lot of Catholics over there. And he would go into communities and he would go into the community that was Catholic community, and he would go to the leaders of the community and say, show me the worst terrible sinner that you have, the person that is the most hardened to Christ, because that's where I'm going to preach the gospel, because he needs Jesus more than all the rest. And he would go, and he would go to these hardened, you know, Irish drunks and whatever else, and he would come to their house and he'd knock on the door and who is here, you know, the giant or something, and he'd say, you need to know about Jesus. You need to repent of your sins. And you know, thousands of people came to know Christ through this man's ministry, maybe more. In fact, the chaplain that I'm working with at Kings Bay, who's a little bit older than I am, getting ready to retire, has been in ministry now for over 30 years. He was sharing his testimony about how he grew up down in Fort Lauderdale area, and he said, you know, when I came to Christ, I'll never forget how he's a rough and tumble kind of guy, you know. And he says, I was working construction, and I had a girlfriend, and she invited me to come to this little Baptist church, and I went, maybe 60, 70 people there, and the preacher, he goes, it was the biggest man I'd ever seen, and he got up there, and he preached, and God just spoke to me, and it was just me and him after the service left, and he said, come on back, son. I sense that you want to have your sins washed in the blood of Jesus. And he led me to Christ. And he said, and he's from England. I think he was Irish. And he says, I can't remember his name. And I said, was his name Ian Paisley? And he said, how in the world did you know that? I said, I don't know. You said the biggest man I ever met. And I heard the man was huge and he's from Ireland and there, you know, and he was, it was exactly him. So you never know, right? You never know. But we forget. We forget what it's like. We have our families, we're together, and we forget what it's like to maybe not have the gospel in our lives and the need that is out there. But friends, look at our culture. Look around us. Look at the needs that are there. Our culture needs Jesus more than ever, perhaps. You know, we had, Barna came out with a recent study, and it was on the moral issues of the day, and they've been doing this study now since 2000, and now it's 2017, and it is amazing to me how far gone the culture is on all the great moral issues. Homosexuality, you know, 2/3 of the people now think it's okay. Sex outside of marriage, okay, 2/3 of the people. I mean, on and on and on I could go. And they're just continuing to go this negative direction. Why is that? Because our culture needs Jesus. They need to know Christ. The church needs to proclaim Christ. The need is tremendous. Marriages and families are falling apart. Kids are suffering. People are suffering. And the gospel, the opportunity to share the gospel is everywhere. And I think as we worship Him, one of the things we should do is pray that God would open our eyes to see the great need. Our gospel presentation, the proclamation of the gospel, is a response to worshiping Him. Look at let's look at Psalm 115. Look at Psalm 115 here. This is amazing. This is just a great passage. Psalm 115. Look at this wonderful focus on worship. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. You look around our culture, you know, how much blabber is coming out of people's mouths and they have nothing to say. They have nothing to offer. Our culture's empty. Our culture has an emptiness, a void that is created because they have refused to bow the knee to Christ. And our God speaks into that need through us. Look around you at the people who are hopeless, the people who don't have any desire. They want life, but they don't even know where to go to get it. And as we worship our God who's in the heaven, who does all that He pleases, recognize that He is pleased to use us to reach people for Christ. Christian missions starts with worship of the true and living God. It is an overflow of that worship. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans 1, you know, Paul's great epistle on the gospel itself. In Romans 1, verse 5, this is just amazing. Look at what the apostle writes. He's going through summarizing the gospel, and he's saying in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Notice here, he's talking about bringing about the obedience of faith, which is the gospel, spreading the gospel, and he says, it's for the sake of His name. Paul was a man who was passionate about the name of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, the passage that Pastor Bill referenced this morning, at the end of that passage in Philippians chapter 2, look at that. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle writes this. He says, after talking about the humility that we should have, he says, therefore, after Christ was dead in verse 9 and died, it says, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we want. Enough of people trampling the name of the Son of God underfoot and using it as a swear word. I pray that people would fear to do that in our land. That it would be seen as a great sin, as God counts it. And that rather they'd want to praise the name of Jesus, because Jesus is my Savior, and I love Him, and I don't want to see trample His name underfoot anymore. I want them to embrace Christ. I want them to glorify Christ, because I worship Christ, and I want them to come with me to worship. Gospel presentation in the Great Commission comes out of our worship of the true and living God. Secondly, as we think about this passage, and many of you have heard this before, so hear it with a fresh set of ears. Don't let the repetition of this wonderful commission cause you to be bored or slip into some sort of sleep or something like that. Hear it with a fresh set of ears and eyes. Secondly, here we must recognize that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was the first thing he said. You know, one of the things that we fear the most, all of us, even Christians, but in a different way, is death. It is the great equalizer. I've got news for you. Everyone in this room is going to die unless Jesus comes back first. All of us will die. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to think about it. You know, in Australia, now forgive me, Ed, but this is what I've been told, that the number one song at funerals is I Did It My Way. And I don't think we're too far behind in our own country. I've had people request crazy songs at funerals. I did it my way. That's not going to play too well in the great judge of the universe when he returns. But all authority here, including the authority over death itself, has been given to Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth. Isn't that amazing to think about that? This is the commission. You know, when you have a commission, I want you to think about the word commission, because maybe you don't think about it very often. I think about it a little more than most, because I have a commission too. I have multiple commissions, but the first commission I have is to the Navy, right? I'm a commissioned officer in the United States Navy, Lieutenant Commander, United States Navy. I represent the United States of America. If I go out there and I'm in the middle of some battle or something, leading some warship that's been commissioned by the United States, and we get in a fight, guess who's in the fight? The United States of America. Because my authority comes from who I am commissioned by. I'm commissioned as a representative of the United States of America. And I have a responsibility to live up to that vow that I took, that oath, when I was commissioned. That oath to support and defend the Constitution of the United States, not the boat in Boston, but the document. Y'all are supposed to laugh. Thank you. You don't want me to get the press now. Okay? But yeah, I took an oath. I've been commissioned as a representative of the United States of America. Well, on the other side, you know, here I got the cross on both sides, but you see on my collar, right, some stripes, and you see a cross on either side of my shoulder board, don't you? Because the most important commission I have is not as a lieutenant commander, United States Navy. The most important commission I have is as a Christian minister, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I wear the cross on my collar because I've been commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. And so when I stand in this pulpit as a minister, I stand in the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. What about you? You have a commission as well. You too have been commissioned by Christ, not as a minister in the technical sense, but all of us are commissioned to spread the gospel. The commandment is not merely to the apostles, because they would die, right? It goes to the end of the age. But who is here now? All of us. And we are commissioned by this Son of God who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So when you say, it's just too hard, my neighbor, he might get mad at me, you know? I've been fighting with my family for years. I just don't want to talk to them anymore about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. Really? Is it too hard for the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth? It's not. You see, you have a commission by a God who gives you the authority in His name to call people to repentance. And I think what's happening in our culture, and even in good Presbyterian Reformed cultures, is we live in fear rather than in faith. You know, there's this notion out there, and I saw it at church here, well, sort of, kind of. We went to church when we were out of town a couple weeks ago in Chattanooga, and oh, let me tell you, whoo, it was a more Pentecostal church, and I don't know what was going on there. It really wasn't church. It was a little bit, kind of made me a little sick to my stomach. But you go through this whole experience here, and it's all about this experience, and there was no Jesus in it. There was no gospel, okay? But the idea is if we just sing this song enough times, people will come forward and have an experience. Jesus isn't sitting around waiting on people to come forward. He calls people to repent. He says, believe in me and have eternal life. There's a difference in that authority, isn't there? Do you see the difference? When you go and share the gospel with your friends and your family members, those that have rejected Christ, you don't do it from a position of weakness. Now, don't be doing it from a position of pride either, right? But you do it from a position of, I have the authority of Jesus Christ here. And as much as you're faithful to Scripture, you do. You call people to repentance. You say, embrace the Savior. You need the Savior. If you don't embrace the Savior, the judgment of God is coming upon you. But first, you have to believe it. And I wonder today how much we truly believe it. One day, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. And our prayer should be that they bow before they go into the next life. Bow in this life makes it much greater going into the next one. Because Jesus has all authority, point three, he says, the first thing he says after declaring that he has all authority is that we have to go. Go, therefore. Go. Go. That's the operative verb here. Go. Now, I know it's maybe not that reformed, you know, maybe not that common these days in Presbyterian circles. You know, we get to choose to be in the frozen chosen. We sit around waiting for everybody else to go. The Baptists can go. We don't sit around and educate them when they get saved. That's kind of the way it works. But that's not historically accurate. You know who we're on the front lines of missions. It was Presbyterians. It was Reformed, people of a Reformed faith. People who believed in a sovereign God. And they said, God sovereignly told me to go, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to go like Ian Paisley to the worst heathen I can find, and I'm going to preach the gospel because God has the power to save them. And so we have an obligation to go. And if you can't go to the South China Sea or someplace in Africa, you can support those who go. You can certainly go to your neighbor, right? And in God's grace, the nations have come to us, haven't they? As Americans, what a blessing. I mean, look around. Look around your communities. There are people from all over the place in here. You just go to the universities. What a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with these people. Go. Go unto all nations. The image that the scriptures use to talk about the advance of the gospel, interesting. I learned this here, and I've been studying the Bible for years, but I learned this here a few years ago. There's a wonderful image the scripture uses. It says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ. The gates of hell shall not. And I, for years, I thought, man, I hope those gates are strong because, you know, I don't want the hell to come into the church. We got to build a fortress, you know, and keep hell out, right? But it's actually the opposite. The church is assaulting the gates of hell. And Jesus is saying, the gates of hell shall not stand against us. It's an offensive image, right? We are pulling people out of the flames, as it were. We are assaulting and we are taking every thought captive. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. We go unto all the nations with great boldness and great authority because Jesus tells us to go. A few years back, great organization, Arminian, but a great Christian organization, changed its name out of fear of being misunderstood. The organization was called Campus Crusade for Christ. And they changed their name to CRU. Because they, you know, the whole crusade and the Muslims and all this kind of mess. But aren't we really on a crusade? Not like the Christians representing Rome back in the day. But we are on a crusade, aren't we? For the gospel. We can't sit back and wait. We have to go forward. We have to go and attack every religion that sets itself up against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our crusade is a righteous one because it is based upon Scripture. It is based upon the authority that Jesus Christ has, that He's commissioned us to take the gospel to the nations. Think about Paul. Where did he not preach the gospel? Isn't it amazing? Everywhere he went, right? And people got mad and upset, and he'd go to a town and he'd preach, and they'd stone him, and he'd go back to another town. They'd throw him in jail, and you know what he says when he's in jail? I'm here because Jesus put me here, you know, through the persecution, and I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm not really a prisoner of Rome, and I've been preaching the gospel to the guards. Thank God. So you may be in a prison of sorts. You may be in a hard way. You may be on tough times, and you may be thinking, I've got too much sin in my life. I can't preach Jesus. But you can, by God's grace. God uses all of us to reach people for Christ, even when we're in jail. And Paul says, it didn't matter. In Philippians 1, 12 to 18, you know what he says? He says, some people preach Christ out of wrong motives. They go around and they preach because they're trying to stir up people again, you know, against Christians. He goes, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. I don't care what people's motives are, you know? You may have the wrong motives too. None of us have perfect motives, right? But we move forward. We proclaim the message of Christ. And you know what happens? This was interesting to me in thinking about this passage too. You think about these apostles here. What they did is they, as they were commissioned by Christ to go and preach the gospel, you know what they did immediately? Well, they preached the gospel to their neighbors and friends. Like, that's where they started, right? And many of them became Christians there around Jerusalem and Judea. And then they stopped. They didn't go to the nations. And you know what happened? A man named Stephen, probably one of the first deacons of the church, right, is raised up, and he's preaching the gospel so boldly that an intense persecution breaks out on the church of Christ. And what do they end up doing? They end up fleeing Jerusalem and that area and going to the nations due to persecution. And you know what they take with them? The gospel. As I look around our culture and I see some of the rise in persecution, I think, well, maybe it's because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Maybe God is trying to get our attention. Maybe God is telling us we've been living in our bubble a little too long, mid-America from the 1950s, and he says, wait a minute, wake up. You have a responsibility to go, and if you won't go, then maybe I'll make the fire a little hot where you're sitting so that you'll jump out of the frying pan and go and preach the gospel. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. I don't know if that's what God's doing, but I could see that being a benefit. What are we supposed to go and do? As we think about this, what are we supposed to go and do? Make disciples of all nations, right? Assumed in that is evangelism, preaching the gospel. But it's more than just preaching the gospel. The gospel is not just Jesus' death and resurrection. It's about teaching people to follow Jesus, right? It's making them disciples, not just converts. In fact, to be a convert is to be a disciple. God is the one who converts using the gospel, and we are there being used by Him to make converts, but more than that, to make disciples. And part of making disciples is baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism, you know, I know we're Presbyterians. We don't necessarily like to talk about that. We're not as comfortable as the Baptists are, okay? But baptizing them. Baptism is not just the water, right? It's more than that. The water is symbolic. It's symbolic of the gospel, but it's also symbolic of union with the church of Christ. And so when we go, we plant churches, right? We want people not to become a convert by himself, but to be a part of the church of Christ. And so we've done that as Presbyterians. We planted churches around the world. But it is a full-orbed effort at transforming lives for Jesus. That's what we're after. And that takes a radical commitment. A commitment to not only lead people to Christ and share Christ, but a commitment to love people, to disciple people. What encouragement do we receive from Christ to complete the task? Doesn't it seem overwhelming? I mean, think about it, you know. Go to the nations, this small group of people, right? Go to the nations and preach this gospel. We need some encouragement. You know, sometimes we can feel a little bit like Rodney King. I know you probably, how in the world he didn't end up in a sermon at this church? You may not remember Rodney King, but you know, he was beat up by the LA Police Department. And in part of his interview, he said, can we all just get along? Right? Some of you may be feeling that in your heart. Can we all just get along? Why do we got to be so such fighters? Why do we always got to be involved? I just want to get along. I sympathize with that. I want to just get along. But you know, we're not going to get along until every knee bows to Jesus. We won't. We can't. Because the world is in rebellion against all that authority that Jesus has. And as long as they're in rebellion, we can either join them and be in rebellion, or we can submit to Jesus and they ain't going to like it. Some will. Some will. So we need some encouragement. Not from Rodney King, but from Jesus. Okay? From Jesus. I can tell you, if you take this passage serious, great challenges will come, but great opportunities will come as well. For yourself and for your families, right? First place, we need to preach the gospels to our families. We know that. Especially as Presbyterians, we understand that God works through families, okay? But even beyond our families. And when you're a Christian, your family's at risk because your family's Christian. Okay? And that's tough to think about, your kids. But the enemy doesn't separate us. He doesn't care. What is the promise then to encourage us to be faithful to Christ? The promise we have is what Jesus says there at the very end. Behold, you know, behold, that's that nice word. Listen up. Hello? In case you weren't listening, turn your ears on now. Most important part of the sermon's coming. Okay? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you, he says. I'll tell you, I told a story in Sunday school. Some of you may have heard it when you were here. As a Navy chaplain, my first deployment, getting ready to go for 7 months to the Middle East on a cruiser out of Mayport. Ship wasn't assigned a chaplain, but I was going to be assigned for that deployment. And as we were walking around talking to the sailors, the number one question before we left was, "Chaps, how long are you going to be with us?" And when I told them, "I'm going to be with you for the whole deployment," there was this, you could just see it in their faces, there was this sense of relief. In other words, the sailors were tucking it behind in their ears saying, when it's tough, when it's lonely, when things are going bad out there, I'm going to have the chaplain here to talk to. He's not going to leave us. He's going to be with us through all the thick and thin and all the challenges that we face. He's going to be there when I need him. Created tremendous opportunities for ministry. But you know, it's really not about me. The one that I would try to point them to was Jesus, who will never abandon his people, cannot abandon his people. He promises, "I am with you always to the end of the age." The age is not ended yet. He is with us. I want you to turn now to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and we'll close with this, about being reminded that Jesus is with us because our encouragement comes from him. Romans chapter 8, listen to what the apostle writes. After exploring the gospel in these first 8 chapters of the book, in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Beloved, Christ loves you. He will not abandon you on the field. He will not abandon us. He is with us to the end of the age. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you.